Welcome to another study of God's Word. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thankfully, within the past week, the restrictions that have been upon us for so long because of the quarantine are starting to loosen. And with that, many of us have been able to resume services, our worship services, once again. And to that, we should all be praising God for, and we should be thanking Him in every prayer. But with that being said, we are certainly not going to be going back to normal just yet. There are going to be some awkward shifts that we have to make as we begin again. And as we are going back, I've seen several memes and posts on social media about how much is going to change publicly, and socially. And one post in particular was talking about how shaking hands was going to be cast by the wayside, so that we don't, obviously, so that we don't spread germs from hand to hand. And that really got me thinking. It made me think about how that was going to really change the way that we talk to people as we're meeting them. And particularly for me, how that's going to change how I talk to people before and after worship services. I'm not saying that handshaking will forever be done away with, but for right now, it's definitely going to be on pause. And so without shaking hands, where does that leave us? Honestly, I think that this presents a subtle but beautiful opportunity for us to build our relationships with our brethren. And let me just say before I continue, I'm really not trying to be unnecessarily or foolishly optimistic about all of this. But as I've contemplated this throughout this past week, I've thought about just how many instances where I have used handshaking as just a custom and nothing more. And what I mean by that is, how many times have you shaking someone's hand, a brother's hand, before services, as maybe as you're going to your seat. And really the only thing that you've done is just say hi and bye. I know that I've done that before. Now, I'm not saying that every time we see our brother that we should have that we must have a 5-minute conversation to see what's been going on throughout that week. But what I am saying is that I think that many times it's easy to just shake hands as a custom or as a routine, to only say good morning and nothing else. And then do that next day. And then do that maybe the next week. But when we only do that, how are we increasing in our relationships with our brethren? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." How are we to build our relationships? How are we to encourage our brethren the best that we can if we don't really talk to them? How are we supposed to grow with them and help them if we don't even know what's going on in their lives? So again, what I think this leaves us with is a unique chance, in the sense that for right now, a common practice is being taken away, which will force us maybe to think more about really communicating with our brethren, rather than just absent-mindedly saying hello. So for the first point that I want to focus on is just diving deeper into what we've already mentioned, which is talking. Particularly focusing on our language. What are we saying? How do we speak with our brethren? If you could turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, just listen to how Paul speaks to his brethren. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Skipping to verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Do you see how genuine and affectionate this language is? How many of us talk to our brethren like this? Maybe take a step further. How many of us talk to our spouse like this? Or our family members like this? I think that many of us today struggle with being affectionate, or really focusing on just speaking affectionately, period. Unfortunately, in our culture, I think it's a running joke to say that men especially don't like to speak affectionately towards those whom it makes sense to love, to be affectionate towards. But brethren, when it comes to our speech, I want to speak like Paul. I want my brethren to find it a familiar thing to hear me say something like Paul in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 1. How I pray for you all with the affection of Christ. I want it not to be a rarity, but rather a common and regular reoccurrence. I want it to be a way of life. I want it to be a familiar thing for my brethren to hear that from me. Not only that, but I want it to be natural. Now, as we said a moment ago, this kind of language really isn't natural outside of the church, and even inside the church at times, it's unnatural. So it's important to note as we talk about this that I think that there are both appropriate and inappropriate times to speak like this. And what I mean is, for me, it's not going to be a very strange thing if I speak affectionately or deeply with Stephen, my mentor and a close friend. However, it would be very strange if I went up to a perfect stranger and started speaking to them in the way that I would talk to Stephen. There are ways that we can speak to our dearest friends that would be indeed inappropriate if we spoke in the same way to someone that we didn't know. And why is that? Well, because there's no relationship there. In the same way, I'm not going to talk to Stephen the way I'm going to talk to my wife, because the relationship is by far not the same. There is no one on this earth that I am going to talk to as affectionately as I talk to her, because it wouldn't be appropriate. So it's important to acknowledge that. And it's important to acknowledge that for one reason, because if we want this language to be natural in our lives with our brethren, that means we're actually going to need to have a relationship with our brethren, have a relationship with those in the church. I remember a point Stephen made about a month ago talking about the assembly, and he asked a question. That question was, if you take away the assembly, where does that leave your relationship with your brethren? Is there even a relationship? Now think about that for a moment. Is there a relationship? My friends, there needs to be. There should be a relationship. Now again, there are going to be some relationships that are closer, where you are more affectionate than others. Even in the church, Jesus was closer to Peter and James and John than the rest of the 12 apostles, or the 12 disciples. And it's the same way with us. That's normal. But we can't use this as an excuse to neglect certain brothers or sisters in the church. Yes, I may not be as close with one brother as I am another, but at the very least, I need to be able to speak with him like Paul. Brother, I love you. Sister, I missed you so much in your absence. Can you speak like that with your brethren? Now, I'm not saying that we should say things that we don't mean. Kind of like what we mentioned last week with the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23. We can't just say things because we know that they're going to make us sound good, or we know they're going to make us sound righteous. We need to mean what we say. So how do we get to that point? How can we build our affection for brethren, for our brethren in our hearts? If you'll turn to one final passage in Philippians chapter 2, just a page over. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It reads, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think that our problem, many times, is a lack of humility. Our goal must be to contemplate and imitate the example of our Lord, and imitate the example in his mindset. When we are trying to see our brethren the way God sees our brethren, it makes it much harder to be apathetic towards them. When we are constantly reminding ourselves how valuable the Lord saw our brother, that can affect us. It should affect us. When we constantly remind ourselves of how much Jesus loved that brother, that he gave himself up to die for him, that will cultivate affection in our hearts for our brethren. Or at least it should. Well, as we close this study, I hope that as everything is starting to open back up, that we use this opportunity to spread the gospel more avidly than before. And let's use it to remember the blessing that we have in our family in Christ. And let us never take for granted the relationships that we have with our brethren. And let us always be mindful of those relationships, striving to build them up, encouraging one another, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's remember that goal as we go throughout our lives this week. And if you're not a Christian and you would like to become one, or you'd simply just like to study more, you'd like to hear more about this Bible, this Word, please let us know, contact us, and let us help you in any way that we can. And once again, thank you so much for joining us in this study, and God bless.